That's for the men.
Boy, that is not for me.
Not for me.
Yeah, Valentine's Day is whenever this week. Go Valentine's Day. Okay. So, if you got your Bibles open in James chapter 3. I didn't record last week, so if you missed it, I'm sorry. There were several people here. Talk to them about it. Get their notes, or you missed it. So, but I'll hit that, the high points, but James chapter 3, we're going to get back into the faith steps, right? Because I kind of stepped away from that when we went through the faith versus works thing, and but I want to get back into the faith steps, right? So, 2 weeks ago, I'm challenging you guys, trying to give you something to hold on to, something to do. And we talked about what we're not completely submitting to God. And I don't, it was at the end of the faith versus works thing, right? And it was just, what is it that we're not completely laying down to God? It's like, we have every opportunity at this church and in this class to grow as much as you're willing to grow spiritually. So what is it that you're not willing to take that step to? So I just basically said, and I just copy and pasted it, I said, pray this week to get real with God and figure out what it is that you're not completely submitting to God. And I said to write it down, because it's really easy to say, okay, yeah, that's that thing, and then I forgot about it by tomorrow. Write it down. Write it in the margin of your Bible. Write it down somewhere, because as you go back through, you know, usually you get victory over those things, but it's really cool to look back and be like, that's really cool, and you can see what God is doing. Whether you write everything down like my wife, or if you write nothing down like me, you know, write it down, do something with it, and once you've figured it out and written it down, pray and ask, what is it that's not letting me do this? What is it that's keeping me from getting into HBI with Mark? What is it that's keeping me from getting into discipleship? What is it that's keeping me from whatever it is that you're doing? So that was my challenge. So, I hope you guys did that, but we don't have really time to talk about it. So, all right, so here's what we're going to look at today. So, James chapter 3, we're going to get rolling back in this. So, here's my objective statement. Every believer should protect themselves from the troubles that come from their tongue by applying these four faith steps to their lives. And that's really a lie, because we might get through half of this today. So, so we're going to look at two. So, last week, as an introduction to this subject, because we're talking about the tongue, right, and our words, and so I wanted to take some time and look at a practical example of how we daily have a choice to either edify or be really negative with our words, right? And I wanted to come at this from the back end. I wanted to come at this from like the back end, because sometimes I even get a little bit bogged down with the do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. And especially with where I'm reading in the Old Testament and the law, and it's just like it almost seems really dogmatic. And that's what the world likes to think of as the Bible, is it's very dogmatic. It tells you do this, don't do that. And I'm like, I wanted, before we got into the tongue, because let me ask you, is the words you speak, are those important? I mean, is that important? It's huge. You can completely make somebody's day or ruin somebody's life with a matter of words. It's huge. So I didn't want to just jump right into James chapter 3 and blow over this and miss how important it really is. So I wanted to take something practical. And we looked at numbers, right? Because that's where I was. So I wanted to be real with you guys, and I shared some things of how I was like, God, I need something. And I was like, okay, here you go. And so it was really good. I didn't record it, sorry. But so we looked at it, and you got numbers, and you got the 12 spies that go out, right? And those guys are probably pretty reputable dudes. Everybody knew these guys. And they had an opportunity to really make a name for themselves. Really, they're like, yeah, the land's awesome. The grapes are so big I can't even carry them, right? We looked at all that. I don't have time to go back over it, but... But instead, it was their negative words. And there was only two guys, Joshua and Caleb. And I don't want to re-go all that. But my point was to practically show you that, for one, the New Testament and the Old Testament, they really do line up. But for two, real life, every day, everything that we do, we have an opportunity with our words to either edify or destroy. I don't know the words that I'm looking for. You can build somebody up, or you can tear lives down with just the simple words that you speak. And you might be like, well, not really. In your job, the lost people that you're around, you can either turn people on to Christ, or you can turn them off of Christ really quickly. I mean, do you agree that you have that ability very easily? When you're at home raising your kids, you are you are the one Jesus they see, right? You're the one who either turns them on to Christ or turns them off of Christ. Your words are huge. I just tried to... It was really cool. Brian was talking about meditating this morning, and I'm not big on meditating on things, but I think about things a lot, so I guess that is meditating, but that's just a big word. So I like to say I think about them. But I thought about that a lot this week, because the impact that our words have, right? And especially me personally, the impact that my words have. God has given me the opportunity, and we're going to look at some of this here in a minute, but the opportunity that I have to get up and teach the Word. My words are huge, and God holds me accountable for those, and the words that you speak are huge. And I can't really get that out there. So I wanted to come at the subject this way, from the back end, so that, like I said, we don't get bogged down with the do this, don't do that, you know. And so I pray that as we get into James chapter 3 today, and like I said, we're not going to get through what I wanted to get through, but that we understand why it's as important as it is, and why, really, the more I looked at it this week, I don't understand why it's not a bigger deal in the Bible. I really don't. So anyway, we know how important are the words that our mouth can be, right? And why are they important? Because of the consequences that come with them. You know, it's really easy to edify somebody, and it's like, yeah, I send them a good word, it's all good. And you don't really get a whole lot of praise for it. But if you tear somebody down, usually there's consequences that you do remember. Right? So you remember the things for the consequences. I remember as a kid, I was thinking about this yesterday, I used to spend some of the summer with my grandparents, my dad's mom and dad. And I would go down there and I would tell them that I was, I don't know how long I actually stayed, but I would tell them I was staying for 2 weeks and 2 weeks and 2 weeks. So basically it was my parents' way of pawning me off on my grandparents for a while during the summer. And I used to love it, but I remember this from my grandmother. I don't know where I would have learned such things, but if I would say something that I wasn't supposed to say, she would wash my mouth out with soap. Has anybody else ever had that? Yeah. I remember that to this day, getting a bar of soap shoved in my mouth, and I'm like, this doesn't really accomplish what you're trying to do. But years later, it must have, right? I remember that. The words that come out of our mouths, even as children, they're important. And it's important for us as adults to train our children. Now, I'm not telling you to shove a bar of soap down your kid's throat, but it's important to do those things, right? It's important to watch your words. So, as Christians, right? So where does this leave us? As Christians, or at least a country of so-called Christians, because that's what we are, the tongue is a revealer of the heart. The tongue, what comes out of your mouth is like microscope straight into your heart. John MacArthur said this: the tongue is a tattletale that will tell on the true motives of the heart every time. I was listening to a sermon yesterday, and I'm like, wow, that's really good. The tongue is a tattletale that will tell on the true motives of the heart every time. You can have something in your heart and think that you're going to keep it, you're going to, you know, your tongue's going to tell on you every time. Every single time. One thing we should know as true believers, a new life will show up in the tongue. We've been talking about, you know, a real transformed life and what that looks like with the faith versus works thing. A new life will show up in the tongue. It's not that it's supposed to show up or that it should show up, but a new life will show up in your tongue. If you have a transformed life, if you are a born-again believer, it will show up in the transformation of what comes out of your mouth. It's bound to happen. It's bound to. MacArthur said the tongue is the organ by which the heart truly expresses itself, whether we want it to or not. The tongue is the organ by which the heart truly expresses itself. You ever had the time where it's just like you want to say something and like crosses your mind, and the next thing you know you said it, and it's like, man, I didn't mean to say that. When the heart wants to say something, and it's just like, dang, that's going to like take, I shouldn't have said that. You know, that's what happens. Here's some numbers that I got. This is really cool. We speak on average 18,000 to 25,000 words per day. I read this somewhere. 18,000 to 25,000 words per day. Now, if you're somebody like Shannon, maybe it's a few less. Or if you're somebody like me, maybe it's a few more. But on average, right? And then here's another thing I read, which just doesn't completely line up, but it says men speak on average 25,000 words. Women speak on average 30,000 words. But then you have the old saying, a man speaks his 25,000 before he gets home at night, and a woman saves her 30,000 for after he gets home. And that's why that's why there's always the struggle of the communication, right? It's said that we could write a 54-page book every day with the words we speak. That's crazy. I don't think I talk that much. I probably talk more on Sunday than I do any other time. That equals out to be 66 300-page books per year. Just the words that come out of your mouth. That could be 66 300-page books per year that come out of your mouth. Just the words that you speak. Think about the books that you're writing every day. If somebody was writing them down. It said that we spend on average 1/5 of our life talking. I'm like, really? I don't think I talk that much. 1/5 of our life talking. With all those numbers, think about this. So here's what it comes down to. Nothing's going to reveal the depravity of man better than the tongue. Nothing is going to reveal the depravity of man, the state that we are in, better than your tongue. You know, and maybe these numbers are changing a little bit now that there's social media because we type it all. But what's the difference other than those stay there and your words sometimes don't? You know, what's in your heart, it comes out. You know, and this is the thing that as I was preparing this and as I was thinking about it, it's not so much about the tongue as if the tongue reveals the heart. It's a heart issue. It's always been a heart issue. But it's just that's where it comes from. The focal point of our fallenness and our depravity, MacArthur said this, the focal point of our fallenness and our depravity is directly seen from what is spoken from our tongue. Right? You see it in the lost world. I work with guys that can use, I mean, I've seen them use, there's more curse words than normal. I mean, I don't even know how you manage that in a sentence. You right? The focal point of our depravity this comes from our tongue. I heard it said like this, the mouth is the heart monitor of our human condition, right? You go to the emergency room and whatnot, they put you on one of them heart monitors, and even as long as that line's moving, I'm okay. That's the way I look at it. You know, I'm not worried about the numbers as long as the line's moving, right? It's the heart monitor of our human condition, where we're at. We all know the trouble and pain that either our tongue or someone else's tongue can cause. So today I want to see how to guard ourselves from this, right? Because we got to be different. It's one thing for me to read all these numbers to you and be like, wow, you talk a lot, Jason. But what are we going to do with it? What are we here in Past Point? What am I going to do about it? And I think there's ways that we can guard ourselves from this. So four faith steps, right? So every believer should protect themselves from the troubles that come from the tongue by applying these four faith steps. So I'm going to read through, go to James chapter 3. I'm going to read through this real quick and, wow. Okay, that was the introduction. I got 20 minutes left. It says, chapter 3 verse 1 says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, and they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, they are driven with fierce winds, yet are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. I'm going to stop there because we're not going to get any farther than that today. Let's pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for the day. I thank you for just a day of rest, Lord, a day to come and be just with brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, and just get away from the daily routine and get in your Word. I pray that you'd put me out of the way, that you would speak through me, Lord, that it wouldn't be the notes, Lord, but it would be your Word piercing our hearts, Lord. And I just pray that you would just set aside just this little bit of time that we have left, that you'd be glorified, Lord. And I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to see how much we get through. the first faith step, right? Faith step number one. Don't allow your tongue to get you in a bind as a teacher. This is the first thing James warns about. Don't let your tongue get you into bind as a teacher. Verse 1 says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." What in the world does that mean? Because the first few times I read this, I'm like, that doesn't have anything to do with... Because I've been looking at some notes and whatnot. I'm like, that doesn't have anything to do with being a teacher, right? And the word masters in this verse can also be translated as teachers, right? And I'm not big into saying take away from your King James Bible or whatnot, but it can be translated as teachers. So read the verse again. It says, "My brethren, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Many of us already know this, but James makes sure first to point out that being in the role of a teacher should be cautioned against. And I'm not trying to, let me just say right up front before I even get into my notes, I'm not trying to say to anybody, don't teach, because there's nothing better than getting up and sharing the Bible. There's just weight that comes with it. And I think it's the very first thing that James wants to get clear here. So I say that before we get in. So I'm not trying to dishearten anyone who may have a desire to teach, but James warns of the added condemnation that can come by being a teacher of the Word of God. Do you see that? Do you see that there's weight that comes with it? Not only does the lost world or everyone hear what you're saying, but God's like, if you're not saying the right thing, there's punishment for that. I'm going to hold you accountable for that. People who have a desire to people who have this desire should first count the cost before wanting to simply get the glory that could come out of being a proclaimer of the Word. Some people, I think, they get in their minds, well, if I'm in a teaching role, people are looking at me and they're being, and I'm not even a pastor, but just knowing pastors and teachers, being in a pastoral role is a very lonely place to be. It's not something that if you're in it for the glory, or if you're thinking someday, I want to be a pastor, or I want to be a teacher, or I want to be, you know, count the cost, because there's weight that goes with it. There's extra responsibility. There's extra condemnation, James says, that comes with that. James warns that we should not embark on a teaching ministry without first counting the seriousness involved. James 1:19, back in chapter 1, that was like months ago when we looked at that. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." You got to hear first, and you got to hear a whole lot before you're one to just jump up and start talking. We should not be quick to rush into a teaching position, and here's why. I want you guys to know this. And you're like, well, he's trying to tell me I'm not supposed to, and the gospel's like, go and teach all worlds. Yeah, you're supposed to do those things, but here's why you need to caution yourself. Because of the power of the tongue to speak error. The power of your tongue to say the wrong thing. It would be really easy for me to not prepare and just throw some stuff together and be like, this is what I think the verse says. And then you go out and tell somebody else, and the next thing I know, I'm standing before God, and he's like, that was crazy. That was a load of crap, and you need to make sure that what you're saying... So, the power of your tongue to speak error. Someone who stands up to proclaim the truth of God's Word is putting himself in a position of knowing God's Word. Think about that. You want to grow up and be a teacher someday, or you want to grow up and be a youth leader someday, or grow up and be whatever. You better know the Word, because every soul that's ever been under you, you're accountable for those things. Those are huge things. Someone who's... Yeah, I just said that. James tells us in the first verse, speaking of the tongue, he could have went a lot of different directions with this. Hey, your words can hurt people. Hey, your words can edify people. Hey... The first thing he talks about is like, hey, if you're going to be a teacher, you need to think about this. I think there's a reason for that. The first verse, speaking on the tongue, that those who stand and proclaim God's Word will receive the greater condemnation than those who don't. From who? Well, from the world, the lost world. Would you agree that when you go to work, the lost world watches you? They definitely do me at work. And if I do something wrong, they're the first ones to be like, that's not right. But it's not just from them. That's not the only thing James is warning about, is, hey, the lost world might not see Christ in you. Because that happens. I mean, I'll just be completely honest. That happens. There are days that it's like, I don't think they saw much of Christ in me at all today. And I just, you know, you just move on from that. You repent and move on. But it's not just the lost world. It's from the Lord. God is going to hold you accountable for everything that you've ever said. The tongue has the greatest potential to condemn us. Think about that. more than any other body part. You can go and murder somebody, right? And you're probably going to get condemned for that. But that doesn't happen as quickly as how quickly you can be condemned with your tongue. All you have to do is say, I did it. And they're like, okay, he did it. There's no proof needed involved, right? The tongue has the greatest potential to condemn us, much more than any other body part. I did a quick word search of how the tongue is referred to in the Bible. Think about this. And here's just this isn't even all of them. I got tired of typing. God talks about our tongue. He says that you have a wicked tongue, a deceitful tongue, a lying tongue, a perverse tongue, a filthy tongue, a corrupt tongue, a bitter tongue, an angry tongue, a crafty tongue, a flattering tongue, a slanderous tongue, a gossiping tongue, a backbiting tongue, a blaspheming tongue, a foolish tongue, a boasting tongue, a murmuring tongue, a complaining tongue, a cursing tongue, a contentious tongue, a sensual tongue, a vile tongue, a tale-bearing tongue, a whispering tongue, an exaggerating tongue. I got tired of typing. But you don't fall on that list, do you, anywhere? I started doing that, and I'm like, wow. That's what God thinks of our ability to speak right there. This is how the Lord views our tongue. And so we can see why James is cautious, is he's cautioning those who take a stand and make a living, so to speak, on their words, right? He's cautioning, like, pastors and teachers, hey, you better be careful with what you say, because much more than the glory you can get out of it, you can get yourself in a whole lot more trouble. You can get yourself in a whole lot more of a bind. You know, we're going to go to London and we're going to catch people on the street and we're going to be like, hey, you know anything about, you know, who's Jesus Christ to you? And you may actually find somebody that's like, I don't know, who is he? Well, you better know what to say. And that's why we're going to do a bunch of training, but because all of a sudden now it's on you. You need to have the right answer. Right? You have to know what to say. What are you going to say to somebody when you're like, okay, yeah, I know, I'm finally tired of hearing Jason talk about it. I'm supposed to tell my coworkers about Christ. So somebody finally comes in. I didn't even initiate the conversation. Somebody comes in and they're like, hey, you go to church, don't you? And then all of a sudden you get that weird, uneasy feeling. It's like, oh my, they're going to ask me a question. You ever been there? And so they're like, hey, well, you go to church. What do you think about this? All of a sudden it's on you. You've been claiming to walk the walk. You've been claiming to know it. You've been claiming to live it. Are you going to be able to answer it? What are you going to do? You know how bad it sucks to walk away from a situation like that and be like, I totally dropped the ball. God's like, here, I'm going to just toss you a softball. And it's like, man, I just swung and missed so bad my back's out. You got to be prepared. You got to know what to speak. We speak 25,000 words a day and we can't manage to speak the truth when we get a chance? Think about that. MacArthur said, it's no wonder God put your tongue in a cage behind your teeth, walled in by your mouth. I thought that was good. He also said, remember your tongue is a wet place and it can slip easily. You know, those are catchy phrases, you know, to remember how important it really is. It's easy to see that most problems that we have in life are related to the tongue. Would you agree to that? That if you just didn't talk, I think a lot of times I wouldn't have some of the problems that I've got. I mean, just think about it. And I know we can't go through life, you know, not speaking, but maybe we should watch. Maybe we should watch what we say, right? We have a huge amount of responsibility when we teach at any level. And I mean, even those of you who work in the children's ministry, that's huge. God's gonna want to know how you taught the lambs, right? We have a huge responsibility, amount of responsibility when we teach at any level. So use caution when you step into a teaching role. That's what James is trying to say, right? And it gets a lot more practical from here, but this is what he said first. This is what I'm saying first. Just think about this. This is a really good example. Think about if you were to be judged for everything you ever said. If you were to be put on trial at the end of your life for everything that you ever said. And it's like, man, I know I said a lot of things before Christ, but then I was like, yeah, I've said a lot of things post-Christ too, though, so I should... Well, you kind of do that when you stand before Christ one day, We kind of are going to do that. Not for the things that we did, you know, pre-Christ, but post. Your tongue has a tremendous potential to judge you, right? Your tongue has a tremendous potential to judge you. I heard in a sermon I was listening to an analogy about science, and basically they said when we speak, and I'm definitely not a scientist or claim to be very smart when it comes to this kind of stuff, but I was trying to picture this in my head. When we speak, the reason that you hear is because it makes like sound waves, right? And then you got these fancy little ear hairs that catch it, and you hear, right? And that's why, like, when you're in a valley or whatever, there's an echo because it carries farther, because the sound waves are dividing space. I don't know how science works, but that's how it works. When you speak, the sound waves are out there, but then if you're far enough away, you don't hear them. But that's just because the ear can't hear them, right? So he was talking about, imagine if there was a machine that could measure the sound waves small enough that we can't hear anymore. Because when you speak something, it's really out there forever. It never goes away. The sound waves are always there. It would just take something, some scientific machine, to hear everything you've ever said. Every hurtful thing you've ever said is really out there in the air somewhere. It never goes away. At least that's what they were claiming. It never goes away. So imagine if there was a machine that your boss could use, or that your spouse could use, to hear everything that you've ever said that just disappeared out there into the air. That's scary. And here's something that's even a little bit scarier than that. God's got that machine. It's His head. He remembers everything you've ever said. And He doesn't have to really try that hard. They're out there. They're in space. All the words, all the negative, bad, hurtful, good, great, wonderful, edifying, everything you've ever said is out there. You know, the books that we write with our words every day, what are they about? Right? Matthew 12, this is what Christ has to say about it. Matthew 12, 34 to 37 says, "O generation of vipers." You know, when Christ starts a statement with that, it's probably going to be good. "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." That's very true. "A man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, that they shall give an account therefore in the day of judgment. For by the words they should be justified, and by their words shall they be condemned." Every idle word. He's not even talking about the words where I'm up here proclaiming it, or we're up on the mountain and we know people are recording it. You know, because I try to be kind of careful sometimes when I'm being recorded. But he's not talking about those things. He says every idle word. Every word that you say to yourself when you're driving to and from work, with your hour-long car ride that I have to and from work. Every idle word that you speak to your close friend, every idle word that you speak to whoever, those are the things that you're going to be judged for. That's deep. Proverbs 15:28 says, "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things." The mouth of the wicked. Proverbs 29:20 says, "Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There's more hope of a fool in him." That's crazy. There's more hope in a fool than a man who just pops off at the mouth. If we're going to learn from the book of James, then we have to take the first step to heart and not allow our tongue to get us in a bind as a teacher, right? That's the first thing he has to say about it. All right, so that's the first one. It gets a little more practical here. I'm going to go through one more and we'll be done. Faith step number 2, don't allow your tongue to control your body. It says, "For many things," verse 2, James chapter 3, verse 2 says, "In many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, also a bridle of the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be great, are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with this a very small helm, whithersoever the government listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things." That's kind of where it divides in verse 5. The next thing we see in James is the power your tongue has to control your whole body. Now think about that. what do you mean? Have my tongue control my whole body? I thought that was my brain did. No, think about the power that your tongue has to control your whole body. I heard this in a sermon, and I want to ask you, do you agree with this statement? The guy said, the only people who don't sin with their tongue are perfect people. Do you agree with that? I'm not going to tell you what I think yet. I want to know what you think. The only people who don't sin with their tongue are perfect people.
Christ is the one who didn't sin with his tongue.
He was kind of perfect. I don't know of anybody else that's ever... Even when you try really hard, even on the days that I'm like, all right, I'm going to be on point today. I'm done with that. Those are the days I struggle the worst, right?
5 minutes later.
Yeah. I don't say perfect in the sense that these people are sinless, but I don't know of anyone who would say that they don't struggle somewhat with their tongue. I mean, I don't know of anybody in here. Even those who don't talk much, they're the ones that are probably like, yeah, because I wanted to say it. Everybody struggles somewhat with the things that come out of their mouth. Even if it's like, I kind of meant that. You know what? It still wasn't right. Well, they were... It doesn't matter. You're representing Christ. There's nobody who doesn't struggle with their tongue somewhat. Now, maybe you're not somebody who's out there cursing the world, but you still... A little bit of gossip goes a long way. I'm going to read this. It's John chapter 7. I was going to have you turn the wing off time. John chapter 7, 33 to 41. This is Christ's words. Just listen to this. It says, then Jesus saith unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me, and you shall not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? He's like, what's this guy talking about? Is he going to hide from us? What is he talking about? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, you shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, there you cannot come? They just don't understand what he's saying. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of the belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is a prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? He had these guys all jacked up out of his words, right? Nobody understood what he was saying. When Christ spoke, everybody knew something was different about this guy. You can read the Gospels and know that. They're all like, well, this guy, he's either a whack job, or maybe he's Christ, or he's kind of acting like Jeremiah the prophet. There's something going on here. There was something different. Do people see something different about the words that come out of your mouth? Not that you're the Christ, obviously, but do they see something different simply by the words that come out of your mouth? The reason that he was different was there was no sin in his tongue. You know, you mentioned that. You kind of like stole the thunder out of that. But he wasn't... There was something different about him. So with that being said, where does it leave us, right? Because the tongue controls the body. If we're all bound to have some sort of sin through our tongue, because that's basically what James is telling us, right? We've kind of all agreed. Nobody's perfect. If we're all bound to have some sort of sin in our tongue, and the way that we speak, then what are we going to do about it? Are we just all going to walk out of here? Well, I guess we're screwed.
Constantly and strive to do
it. Yeah. What are we going to do about it? If I want to bring my spiritual life into control, I should work on my tongue. That's what you have to decide today. If I want to bring my spiritual life into control... Now, I'm not talking about your tongue so much, but if I want to bring my spiritual life, how much I read. If I want to bring my spiritual life, how I love my wife. If I want to bring my spiritual life, how much I love God. If I want to bring my spiritual life, how much I'm dedicated to whatever, I need to work on my tongue first. That's like, well, wait a minute, what? Because the tongue is the gateway to your heart. And if you can't get that under control, you're not going to get anything under control. If you can't get your pop off at the mouth under control, you're never going to get along with your spouse. You're never going to get along with your boss. You're never going to get along with anybody. If I want to get my spiritual life in control, I should work on my tongue. That's where it's got to start. You may say, well, I'm struggling in other areas, and shouldn't I focus on those? James is telling us right now that it all starts with our tongue. So if we don't get this issue resolved first, then it's kind of like a dog chasing its tail. You ain't never going to catch nothing. It's just it's a revolving door. James says that if we don't offend in word, then we're perfect. What he's saying is that all other sin in our life, whether it be fill in the blank, comes from the root problem, which is our tongue, which is tied to our heart. And that's only because the tongue is the true revealer of the heart. It all comes from there. You might be like, well, I've got a problem with whatever. I don't even want to throw examples out. You better start with your tongue, because it's connected to your heart. That's what he's saying. Psalms 141 verse 3 says, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." That's really cool. That's a verse that I think, I mean, I read that and I was like, the psalmist, which, I mean, he's like, set a watch. Kind of like they used to do it, you know, you got guards at the city. I need somebody to guard my mouth and keep the door of my lips because I'm going to say something stupid today. He's praying this to God. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Death and life. Positivity and negativity. Proverbs 21:23 says, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue, keepeth his soul from troubles." I think we might all learn a lot from somebody who just kind of doesn't say much at times. Psalms 39:1 says to the chief musician, a psalm of David, "I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me." That's odd that he uses that example. We're getting ready to get into that. James goes on and he uses two examples. He talks about, you know, the horse and the ship, and we'll hit those real quick. But they're really good examples of how something as small as a tongue can control something so great. So, verse 3 in James chapter 3 says, "Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." I'm really kind of glad Abby's not here today. So, you'll see why. A horse, right, is controlled by, this is the way I understand it, right? And I've kind of seen it, not really, because I try to stay away from horses. But this is kind of what I read. A horse is controlled by a metal bit that goes over its tongue and all the way to the back of its mouth, right? And that's how you control this thing, right? With this, you can completely control the horse. Right? You can completely control the horse. It'll go the way you want it to go. And it can be controlled simply with a bit over its tongue. Now, I'll let you make the connection of what you need to do with your own tongue, but a horse is it's a big animal, right? And it was very needful in the time before tractors and combines. I don't know how necessary they are today, but so, see, I'm glad Abby was not here. So, being able to control them was crucial, right? With something as simple as a bit over their tongue. It was huge. They had to plow the field somehow. A horse, I heard this. See, this is not my words, but a horse is useless without it. I've never heard of a horse that volunteered to plow a field. Or a horse that volunteered to pull a wagon. Or volunteered to carry a rider. A wild horse can be tamed and broken with something as simple as a bit over its tongue, right? But an unbridled, unbroken horse is good for nothing other than to look at and watch it run around without having control over their mouth. Isn't that crazy? I mean, and that's the way we do it. Even today, that's how we do it. That's crazy. If you can just get control of something as little as a tongue, you'll be able to control everything else. If we could just simply get control over something like our tongue, then we would be able to control everything else. You might be like, no, they really do. They tie together. That's what happens. It's all tied together. It's all tied together. The next example is this ship. We should stop there because I got a lot more. You just on this point. I don't want to rush through anything. We got time. All right, so just think about it this week, because I'm not going to give you a formal challenge, but just think about this week. You're going to have to come back for probably 2 more weeks to get through this, but it's good to realize how important. I don't think I really understood the gravity of how important our tongue is in every day of our life. You know, we looked at the example last week in Numbers and everything that they dealt with, but you daily, I daily, with the people I work with my family, with my kids, with my wife, with the people that I deal with on the phone through work, everybody you deal with, you impact some way through the way that you speak. What kind of impact are we having? Is kind of the question I have, because there's times that I don't think my impact is really all that great with some of the guys that I work with.
Matthew 18:6.
What's it say?
But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believeth in me, it were better to him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea.
That's right.
That's gravity.
Yeah, I mean, it's huge. And I kind of thought I was ready to get like back on a roll, get through chapter 3, kind of blow through James, because I got some other things in my head of where I want to go from there. But there's a lot here. And God was kind of like, no, hang on, we're going to camp here for a minute and look at this, because this is way more serious than I even thought it was. So just pray about it this week. Just pray about the impact that you have, positively or negatively, because I'm really good about pointing out how you probably aren't doing a good job with this, and this. But maybe we should think about how we are doing okay and the positive things we say, because they have sometimes a greater impact than the negative things we say. So just think about the impact that you have personally. Not that I have up here teaching, but the impact that you personally have on your kids, your coworkers, your spouse, the person at the window at McDonald's, whoever. You have an impact with the words that you speak. So just kind of think of the gravity and think about how you can change lives with that. And we'll get back into this next week. Let's pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for the day. I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for giving me just a lot to say about this, because I think it's fitting, for one, speaking of the tongue. But Lord, that it's fitting that we would take some time just to think about it, because there's a lot of things I wanted to get into today, some really just impactful points. But Lord, they can wait. And I just pray that as we just spend some time here, that we would understand the gravity, Lord. Lord, it's like we just said, if we don't speak the right words, Lord, it's better for us to have a millstone around our neck. And I just pray that we would be edifying, glorifying, bringing people to you, Lord, bringing people towards just the good things in life, and showing them the light of you, and that we would have the words for a right answer. Lord, I thank you for just the families that are here, the families that aren't here, that you just be glorified, Lord. I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Were there any other